Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to have you guys. Our music team is gone to 4-H today while Mary is, and Gary didn't want to sing and lead. And I didn't want to lead because I didn't want Lyle to have to turn down his hearing aids for 20 minutes, so here we are. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We're just going to open up in prayer, and then we're going to jump right into his word, and have a good Sunday. It's always weird doing this without music because that music time is just something to get my mind prepped. I'm sure it gets your guys' minds and hearts prepped. So it's always a different Sunday with that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you love us. God, we thank you that you lead us and guide us and that you have good things for us. Father, we thank you that you pour out your blessings on us and that your promises and your word are always yes and amen. God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. Thank you for those promises that were achieved, that we gain that inheritance upon his death, and that we can celebrate them with him today, because he rose again, because he ascended to your right hand, and because he advocates on our behalf. So God, we thank you. Father, be with us today and just lead us and guide us and touch our hearts. God, I pray that as we start this new series, Father, that you would just bring things to light in our lives. God, that we would press in and just see what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So this morning, we're starting our new series called Reaching Out. That's what I'm calling it. So John wanted singing, so I'm not going to sing the only thing that keeps coming to my head when I hear Reaching Out. And it's that, Sweet Caroline. Do you know that song? I love going to Rider games and when we all sing it. And Calgary tries to do that. The Stampeder fans try to do it, but they don't do it as well as we do when we're at the Rider games. My kids love the song. I remember driving with an old friend when I was in Nate years ago, and he had this old blue Dodge. I don't even know if it was a Dakota, but the guy, he was a little older than us. He was about 8 to 10 years older than my friend Sean and I, and so Derek would be driving his old blue truck, and at that time it wasn't that old. It was only about 5 years old, but he called it the Blue Bullet, and he would sing the song and belt it out, and he'd be like, Sweet Caroline. And when it went bump, bump, he'd like beat on his steering wheel as hard as he could. And I never figured out how he didn't break his hand. But he'd be like, reaching out. I'm not singing anymore. But that's what he would reach out. And that's what we want to do today. We want to reach out, right? We want to reach out of our walls. We want to reach out in here with each other and impact each other's lives in a new way. But today's kind of the start of this talk. It's an interesting talk, and you might get to the end of this and you're like, Dave, what does that have to do with our gifts and our evangelism and reaching out? But you're going to, I pray as this message is done and as we go to the next message of the series, that it all kind of fits together and pieces together, okay? And today I want to talk about increasing and succeeding. I want to talk about moving ahead, and I even want to talk about prospering. For some reason, the church in the body of Christ, you know, it's amazing to me when we actually look at the church and the people that are followers of Jesus Christ, and they just go crazy when there are people who abandon the whole teaching. The church, according to the New Testament, is to equip the saints for the work of your ministry. Isn't that that the job of the church? We're to equip you for the work of your ministry. See, everyone's not called to the role as in ministry as pastor in the church, but we're all called to do a work, aren't we? We're all called to do something. And the fact that some of us in the church, though, we like to sit back, cross our arms, and say, well, the pastor didn't ask me to do that. And we get our nose bent out of shape when we can actually have the opportunity to step forward and say, Pastor, this is what I think. This is where I feel called. Can you pray with me? Can we talk about it? And I mentioned this very high level last week, but I think we have an opportunity as the church to step up and say, yeah, I feel called to that. And as we have ministries come up, like our single moms ministry that we do where we have the meals and we do the crafts with the kids, People should be saying, yeah, you know what? Maybe that's not exactly what, but I feel called to helps. I feel called to cooking. And we have opportunities to step in and rise up as the body of Christ and do something. And then there may be something that you feel called to do. Like yesterday I had somebody come up to me with this idea just in the street and tell me about this ministry idea of just doing something. I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag yet, but I love the idea. And that's what we want. We want people to come up and say, hey, I got this idea. What do you do? Because I love it when we're doing that, because it means we're thinking about our community. It means we're thinking about each other. It means we're thinking about the world, doesn't it? We can't be just thinking about our four walls and think, this is it. This is, or four walls. We're a cube, I guess, in a building. But you know what I'm saying? We can't think, this is it. Just, this is all the people that matter in town. If we do, we've missed the boat. We've missed the call of Christ, what he's given us to do. So, and ministry is far wider and a broader meaning than just preaching, teaching children, leading music, all the regular things that churches do that people equate to ministry. Ministries scrubbing toilets, ministries vacuuming the floor, ministries aligning chairs, or ministries going to deliver meals, ministries taking somebody for coffee. That's all ministry. Because every one of us is a minister of the gospel of Jesus. And this is a ministry that must go forth in many areas of the world. So what do I mean by that? See, in our life, we need to have people that are doing all these ministry pieces of visiting, helps, serving in different ways. But we also have to have people within our church who are also great at things like business. We need to be influential people in businesses. We need to have people who are good in the medical profession. We need to have people who can connect and be in politics. We need to have people, believers in the education industry, in the arts. I was going to say education firm, but education industry, arts, movies, music. We need believers in all impacting states, in all impacting groups, so that we can actually have a voice for believers in this world. We can't just sit here and say, we're good, we're in our church, we're safe. It's not how it works. We need gifted Christian leaders in all aspects. We need to pray, we need to rise up, and we need to be those leaders if we have an opportunity. It's one of the reasons why I serve on our Saskatchewan Soccer Association Board of Directors, is because I feel that we need to have an impact wherever we can in our world today. See, the church hasn't always had that look. And actually, it still, in many cases, does not have that outlook of needing to impact the world in different organizations and in different levels of leadership. They just think, we're here, we're in our church, we're safe. But we need to stop. Oh, my voice cracked. Did you hear that? Felt like I was 14 again. No offense, Seth. We need to stop being that way, and we need to rise up as the church. And we need to take our appointed place as leaders in our community. Don't we? See, someday, I'm not saying when, I don't know when, I'm not going to be the pastor at this church. Mary's not going to be the music leader. Ella's not going to be doing tech. Someday, somebody else is going to be in these positions. But the bottom line is, the Church of Jesus Christ can't be stopped. We need to continue to press forward. We need to continue to go, don't we? We need to continually press in and drive the purpose, the call of Christ around us. Buildings, church buildings may look different. Music may be different. We may have techno worship someday. I don't know. Might it sound like a rave in a church? I don't know. But the fact is things may change. How we get the word out to our world around us may be different. Who would have thought 3, 4, 5, 6 years ago we'd be having Facebook Live churches and tons of people watching service on YouTube all the time for Rosetown? Probably didn't cross many of our minds. But church is going to go on. And we need to be equipped and we need to be ready to share the gospel of Christ wherever we go. And the next thing is we need to understand that we can't be a church that has rapture fever. See, there's a lot of churches that have rapture fever, and I think that that does them a disservice. See, what Jesus did on the cross by defeating Satan means that we as the church are not dying out. We're not running scared. We're not defeated. We are victorious because of that work. And there's so many churches who live in the end times today, and their teaching platform creates a bunch of people who only want to know more about the beast, or the 3.5 years, or is it 7 years, the Antichrist, the mark, if I take the vaccine, am I getting the mark, what do I do here, what do I do there, the apocalypse. My friend Ted, he loved his joke that he always told. He is, now I'm drawing the blank. Like his end times perspective is a pan perspective. It's going to pan out just the way God intends it. And we don't need to worry about that. What we need to worry about as the church is advancing the gospel. That's what we need to worry about. Yeah, we can talk about it, but we can't focus on it. That can't be our focus, is the end times. That can't be our focus, because that is just fear-driven, and people get in a muck, and they get all scared, and they're running around, the sky's falling, Chicken Little's out there. But we don't need to be Chicken Littles. We need to be empowered followers of Christ. We need to be getting out of our doors and loving our community. You haven't heard a message like this about me telling you guys to get out there for a little while, because we've been talking about loving each other. But today we're talking about both. See, we can't be sitting here while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. We need to do what he tells us to do. And what Jesus told us to do is to occupy until I come. Paraphrased. Occupy until I come. Not to sit scared in a church. Not just hunker down in our corner and worry about the world around us and what's going on. And we can't hide and wait for Jesus to come and rapture you in the twinkling of an eye and all these beautiful, beautiful verses that are out there. We need to occupy. If you're occupying, if you're pressing forward and occupying space, land, you're not sitting stagnant. You are moving forward. And we're not, and here's an important thing, you're not moving forward alone. We are moving forward and advancing the kingdom together. This isn't a Pastor Dave motivational talk. This is a Jesus, what he told us to do. Occupy. Tell people about Jesus. Win people's hearts for him. See, he is telling us that there is a harvest to get off. And we must reach out, and the most precious thing, most precious element, the most precious resource on this planet is people. People who do not know how much God loves them. People who in this room should know how much God loves them, but sometimes doubt. That is our priority of the church. And if we miss that, we miss the heart of Jesus. We miss the heart of the Father. We miss our purpose as the church. Don't we? I hope I didn't scare you guys off yet. And then the next thing I want to talk about. This, and bear with me. I'm going to tell you, this message isn't like a beautiful 3-point sermon. I am everywhere today. So keep up, please. You're going to be like, how did that go together? But it all goes together. So we're going to talk now about something that gets people weird, okay? You ready to talk about something that gets people weird? It's probably one of the weirdest things that we talk about, because people get upset, people get angry, people get annoyed, people get judgy. We're going to talk about finances. And people say things, well, we'll just pray and God will do the miracle. And yes, the miracle God does is to raise up people in the church who can give. It's not just a matter of, okay, well, we'll just pray that need into being. It's God has raised us up to be people who are blessed and can give. Has he not? We can be generous with our money, with our time, with our efforts. We need to also be people who are raised. That word just does not tie right. We need to rise up, and be people who will serve. We need to raise. That word is just not working. We need to rise up and be people who are called with a mission to go out into things like politics, education, medical fields, arts, business. We need to go in and spend our time to learn and to grow. Because there is a power from God that energizes each of us to do something on this planet that influences the people around you to look to Jesus. Wherever we go, we have this influence that people will draw in. But we need to walk in that influence. Too many of us hide, we hunker down, we're scared. I don't want them to know. What don't you want them to know? That you got the everlasting living God living in you? That you have all these promises from the Word that are yours, that you can hold on to, that you can lean on, that you can walk in? You have these blessings, you have this prosperity that you can walk in. You don't want people to know that? Boy, if you don't want people to know, maybe you're walking around as a defeated Christian rather than the victorious one that we've been called to be. Maybe you're walking around as not the part of the new covenant church, but you're walking around still living under this old covenant. We need to rise up, and we need to want people to know what we have. Don't we? I want you to understand that God wants his people to increase. He wants us to increase. He doesn't want us to stay down. He doesn't want to, I'm going to keep my thumb on John so that he stays right here. No, that's crazy. He wants us to rise up and increase. He wants us to occupy until he comes. He wants you to move into new seasons of influence. He wants you to move into new seasons of prosperity, new seasons where you see things as a more mature person, as a more mature believer, as a more mature leader, the gifts, the abilities, the skills, the desire that he has put in our hearts. He wants us to use that. And I'm amazed by how many people do not believe that God wants them to be victorious, that he wants them, doesn't want them to increase, that he just wants them to stay there. Like a thumb on them. God wants us to increase. God wants us to move forward. He wants us to grow. And this is a very common thought in so many churches. And I've heard somebody say this before. And maybe you've said it. And it's, I will never be so selfish to want more than I need in my life. Has anybody ever said that? Thought that? I've heard lots of believers say that, lots of new believers, old believers, and great. Sounds like a very admirable, honorable thought, doesn't it? It sounds like you don't want to be greedy, if every believer only asks and believes and gets what you need, who will give to those that don't have? Who will give to the orphanages, to churches, to do the work in their community? Who will give to places like World Vision or Samaritan's Purse? We do the shoeboxes at Christmas time. If we only had what we needed and could use, how could we do that? How could we be a blessing to ministries like Teen Challenge and all these different organizations that are in the world that need help? How could we give to that lady in town that needs a bill paid or needs some groceries bought for her? How can we do that as the church if everybody within the church only got what they needed? It's very challenging and very hard to do that because every penny is accounted for. Even further than that, who is going to finance the will of God if all of us just have what we need? See, what is God's will? We know it. It's that every person should be saved, that we are out there sharing the gospel, that people are coming to know him, that he is in relationship with us and with everybody on the planet. Isn't that what he told us to do? Go out and make disciples. That's what Jesus said. Go and make disciples. Occupy until I come. And there are some people, when it comes to increasing in life, that you want that, and maybe you're just drowning in so bad that your nose is barely above water. You can hardly keep yourself afloat in your career and your finances, let alone thinking about giving to God. And I know this is, I know that God wants to restore you. God wants to restore you. He wants to help you. He wants to give you enough so that you are not drowning. But here's the thing. Whatever you believe energizes you. And whatever you don't believe, there's no energy towards that. In other words, faith. If you believe that it is God's will that you, in your business, in your life, in your career, in your family, if you believe that it rises up and that it is able to bless the good things on earth, then that's what you're going to get. But if you sit there and you're continually thinking, oh, I'm just never going to have enough. I'm just never going to break out of this funk. Oh, man, if I could just pay these. If you continually just think, oh, I'm just never. If you sit on that negative side continually, that's where you're going to stay. And I don't say that to be rude. But our power of our mouth, the power of our thoughts, it comes through and we prophesy, as I've said in the last how many series, what we speak is what we prophesy over our life. We need to start speaking victory and abundance. See, one of the ways that the world can rise up is for good people, for the church, to do nothing. We can sit around doing things like cursing in the darkness, chatting during coffee about how messed up this world is and do nothing about it. And I see and hear so many people who talk about their opinion in their houses about things, yet are not willing to rise up and do something. They have an opinion on things like the government or COVID or whatever it might be, and they sit there and they talk in their little circle about this, and we're going to get them, yeah, and they don't do nothing. They don't speak out. We have been given authority as believers in Christ to speak out. We have been given authority to rise up and pray for our leaders and to rise up ourselves and be a leader. But too many of us just want to sit there and talk about it. We don't need to be pacifists. We need to be victorious. Too many people want to just talk about their problems rather than rise above them. See, I made a decision years ago to get into ministry. And my ministry, the decision I made years ago, the ministry has changed what I do and how I've done what I've done and the type of roles I've been in ministry. But beyond that, and I don't say this to get a pat on my back or anything. I don't say this to toot my horn. But I'm very talented in my secular job. I do very well at them. If I really wanted to drive in and press in, I could advance my career far beyond where I'm currently sitting right now. But I made a decision when I decided I wanted to get into ministry that I wasn't going to push forward with my career. And I was going to start pressing into the ministry that God has called me to do. I didn't push my career path forward, and I said, enough. And I jumped in because if I kept pressing my career path forward, I wouldn't be here today. I would be focused on making money, climbing the ladder, and doing those types of things. Now, when I say all that, I'm not saying that I have lack. I'm not saying I missed out. I'm saying positionally, I'm not where I could be. But positionally, do you understand what I'm saying here? Positionally, as the world would see it, I'm not where I should be. But positionally, in my walk, in my ministry, I'm I am rising up and I am where I need to be and I am blessed for it. I don't know what that had to do with anything. But somebody needed to hear it. See, I know something is inside you that says you can't live your life and only look after yourself. When you have kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, great-grandkids maybe, great-nieces, great-nephews, whatever it might be, cousins, we as believers are called to do what we can do here now. We are called to rise up and do what we need to do now. Before we leave this planet, we need to be increasing. We need to occupy until Jesus comes. So Psalms 35:27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." The contemporary Bible says it a little different. It says it like this. "Let all who want me to win be happy and joyful. From now on, let them say, the Lord is wonderful. God is glad. He delights and takes pleasure when all goes well for his servant." That you would have peace in your life, that you would have prosperity in your life. And I want you to know, in case you haven't figured it out, God wants you to do well. I've said that a couple times this morning. I've said it, and we've talked about this at length. I don't say it nauseam, because nauseam sounds like it's negative, but at length. Because I think this is something we need to get, and we need to grab, and we need to run with. He wants you to succeed. God wants you to increase. See, I think religion is an awful thing. I told you I was going to be everywhere today. And when I say that religion is an awful thing, I mean that in the harshest way possible. Organized, judgmental, it limits people. When you're stuck in religion, you can't increase. You know, people look at things like, if your marriage is this bad, thank God it's not as bad as the guy down the road. Man, I'd hate to be that guy. Right? That's the type of thing that religion holds you to. But when you're not focused on that, things look different. Maybe it's, well, if things aren't going well financially, suck it up, buttercup. Look around. There's countries that are way worse off than you. And there's this push from religion that suffering is part of what God wants for your life. No. Sure, suffering around you is part of life. And you might suffer from time to time. But it is not part of God's will for your life for you to suffer. We've talked about this the past number of weeks. If you missed it, go back and watch the past couple weeks of this series that we just talked about. Because suffering is not God's will for your life. God's will is for us to occupy until he comes. You guys are quiet now. I told you it gets weird when we talk about money. See, there's suffering all around the world. But we don't focus on that when we raise our kids, do we? I don't go to my kids and say, okay, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer so much. Oh, there's going to be so much suffering in your life. Suffer, 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 suffer. Life is suffering. Is that what we teach our kids? No. We teach them about things like life and love, about relationships and excitement and joy. About rising up and making a mark in your life and the world around you. About aspiring to be the best that God has for you. To aspire to accept and enjoy all things. If you're not a believer, that you're not going to want them to go to God because that's not where they would go. But to strive to be the very best that you can be. That would be what a non-believer might tell his kid. Right? Not suffer, 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 suffer. There's suffering in life, not discrediting that, not saying no. But we need to teach them these things. And there may be things that come up and you need to know how to handle them, but not to focus on them. Because God wants you to increase. God wants you to occupy. When, I don't know if you watch, anybody watches sports as much as I do, but a football player, you got a running back, and Seth, come up here. So Seth is very trendy by the looks of it, because he's wearing flip-flops and socks, which is a great combination. But Seth is a running back when he plays football. Well, that's what you play. And he runs with the football, and he gets hit, and he has bruises all over his body. This is paint, not a bruise. But he's got bruises everywhere, okay? And he doesn't, just stay there. And he doesn't come off, and what is the first thing you say? You don't say, oh man, I hurt here and here. What do you tell me about? You tell me about how much you ran, how you almost got a touchdown, and about how much fun you have. Oh, you did get a touchdown. Yes, sorry. Okay, go sit up. But he didn't focus on the suffering. He focused on the good. He focused on the joy, on the life that he got to experience. And that's what we need to do as believers. We need to focus on the good, on the life, and not on what's going on around us. Not on that bruise you might have on that knee, but focus on the good. You watch TV, and the football players, when they do interviews, they don't say, oh, man, well, I got one here, and I took a helmet to the thigh, and boy, that's going to leave a mark. No, we won the game. We had a great time. We advanced the football. Man, did you see me break a tackle and go for 100 yards? I was on my goal line. I wound up in their end zone. That's what we hear. And when we sit there and we continually focus on suffering, why would anybody want to join the team? God wants to increase. Occupy, oh, it's gone, but occupy until I come. Make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? That's how you occupy. And until you believe that with your heart, you will not reach it because you won't believe it within you. It's so crucial that you believe it. God wants you to move up. God wants you to move on. God doesn't want you to sit here and wallow in your pain. God has more for you to experience, ouch, in this world. See, one of the greatest causes of depression in this world is people's lives feel like they're not increasing, they're not learning, they're not moving on. And that's a crucial part in bringing something onto this planet. You need to feel like you're advancing. God wants you to increase. God wants you to influence. God needs you to speak up. But to do that, we need to be filled with the wisdom of His Word. We don't need to be getting up on our soapboxes. I wish I had a soapbox and just stand there, and I'd pretend to stand on a soapbox and tell everybody our opinion. That's not what this is about. It's about the Word. We don't need to be screaming at people or the darkness and yelling and pointing fingers and all that, but we need to be able to communicate in the areas of life, in the areas of politics, in the areas of business or arts or medical or in the church and serving with our neighbors. We need to communicate His love and not getting on our soapbox. You know what you can do with your soapbox? Because I think soapboxes are wood, are they not? I don't know how somebody would stand on a paper soapbox, but they take, you know what you can do? I've got a really great use for your soapbox. If you have a soapbox, here's what you do with your soapbox, okay? You get a hammer or a crowbar, you break it up, you start a fire, and you roast some hot dogs or marshmallows with your neighbors. That's what you do with your soapbox. That's the best thing you can do with your soapbox. It's funny, as churches grow or change, people will always say things like, well, we've compromised the Word. We've compromised our mission. We're doing this wrong, Pastor. You're not listening. You're leading us down this path. And oh! And they're screaming and yelling and screaming at, you know, yelling at the pastor and saying, Pastor, we need to be screaming at sin. We need to be yelling. We need to be causing some trouble here within the church. That's what they're doing, really. rather than working together and coming alongside and serving. That's what we need to be doing. See, how we all think things might be doing, I told you guys before. Some of that's just opinion. Some of it's we're doing the best that we can. And some of it's like noses and mouths. It's like an opinion. We all have them, right? We all have a nose. We all have a mouth. We're not going any further than that. Some of us are like armpits, and we have two opinions. And they both... No, I'm not saying that. But opinions are important, but they need to be communicated properly, is what I'm saying. We can't be religious about our opinions. We can't be holding on. Do what I said to do with your soapbox. Make a fire and have a hot dog roast. People will expect us, people expect me to get up here and preach pain and suffering or the seven deadly sins 52 weeks a year. There's 52 weeks in a year, right? And just focus on those 52 weeks of talking about the seven deadly sins every week, because that's what we need. We need to speak hellfire and brimstone, because that's what we did at one time in the world. But when you talk about Jesus and the promises and the blessings and the power and the strength of Jesus, that is the authority and power that you have in you. And when we rise up and are able to do great things for God, man, isn't that much more exciting? Isn't that something to work for and do? Because we're just scaring them into hell if we're going the other way, rather than giving them the life of Christ. Stacy gave me heck to say, you don't have to do the whole hour with your message, but I'm almost there, so I'm sorry. In Luke 4, 3 to 4, the devil here is trying to tempt Jesus. And this is what it says. It says, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. The world wants us to back away from God's word, from God's teaching. And if you think that the only need you have in life is external needs like bread, money, finances, you're mistaken. See, we need to focus on the word of God. We need to, that's why I said earlier about getting out there and speaking the word of God, about speaking the love of Christ in our words. This is where our sense of joy and peace rise up from. What does God say? We don't live by bread alone. It's just not about having the biggest house, the nicest car. I wrote nicest card on my note to my dash point. I don't know what a nicest card is, but maybe you have an ace of hearts. But you don't have to have the nicest car, the best steaks. I'm really looking forward to someday having a Wagyu steak. If you know what that is, we'll talk. But it's God's word. And if you begin to seek God first, something big goes on in your life and things start to fall into place and you start to experience the life that Christ has called you to have. But you need to seek first his kingdom. And all those things will be added unto you. Ecclesiastes 2, 24 to 26 says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. See, God wants you to eat good. God wants you to enjoy things. The good of your job and your career, things like of that nature. He wants you to enjoy your home, enjoy your car, enjoy your truck, enjoy your cabin, your lake property, whatever it is. He wants you to enjoy your boat or your holiday or whatever it is. He wants you to enjoy life. He didn't make life for us to go through and get beaten up, depressed, unhappy, barely getting by, grasping for whatever we can get. That's not what that scripture tells me there. See, God wants you to know that he is for your good. Isn't he for your good? And all those good things are the things that are added unto you as you walk, as you journey, as you live. He wants us to enjoy this planet. He wants us to experience heaven here on earth. Is there suffering around us? Yeah. I had someone tell me once that I need to be preaching here more on suffering because we're just suffering for Jesus. No, we're not. If that's your perspective, man, we got something so messed up. If you think we are just suffering for Jesus, why the heck are you here? Jesus has so much more for us than just suffering for him. And that's what I try to talk to people about, is it's not about the suffering, it's about the life that he's given us. Now, if this person would talk to me today about this, I actually have a different answer. Because my thought process and my pattern has changed a bit about this. Because I talk about suffering each week. Did you guys know that? I talk about how we can avoid it. I talk about how God loves you and doesn't want you to suffer. That's the suffering we talk about. We don't talk about how I'm just going to suffer for Jesus. Oh, I'm just going to get through. I just got to get through this next day. I sound like Mickey Mouse. He has so much more for us. He wants us to give joy. He wants us to give life. He wants us to speak his word. We need to consider when we talk about things like money and finances that we need to consider it a joy to give. There's a book called The Paradox of Generosity. And in there they talked about how if people of Canada and U.S. would stop giving to churches and giving to, obviously we're not just churches, but there's synagogues and stuff that people give to as well. But if those organizations stop giving, that the governments of Canada and the U.S. would actually crumble and they would collapse because they cannot meet the needs of the people in our communities. They simply can't. They would be broke and bankrupt and they would crumble. And this was done by university professors that are economics people. This is not just done by the church that's trying to say, hey, make sure you give. Actually, don't give 10%, give 15%. That's not what this is by. This is by educated university professors that are in economics that said, this will happen if people stop giving to the church. If the church didn't do what we were supposed to do and love our community and give to our community and didn't do our part in the community, nations would crumble. That is how important generous groups like churches and you guys are to this world, is we ensure that the money gets into people's hands that have need. And in this book, it tells you that if you study people who feel fulfilled or happy, they're also the most generous people. I'm almost done. Bear with me. I know we've gone through about 50 different topics and we're just everywhere. And we'll pull it in over the next few weeks. But my dad was probably one of the most generous people I know. He was way more generous than I am. My friends would always make fun of me and tell me I'm kind of cheap, actually. So I've really worked hard at that, at not being cheap. But my dad was always so generous. And he used to drive me crazy going out with him. Because dad would go up to people, and you know those guys, you've probably seen them in Saskatoon in the cities, and they got the sign of like, I have no money, I have no this. My dog ran away, and my car broke down, and my wife left with my best friend, or whatever it is they have on their signs. And my dad would always reach out in his wallet, whether I was driving or he was driving, and it really bugged me when I was driving my vehicle, because he'd be like, here, and he'd pull out a 20 or 40 or 60, whatever he pulled out, whatever he felt led to give. And I'd be like, Dad, I'm not giving them the money. They're probably just a scammer. They're probably just going to go spend it on booze. They're probably going to go spend... He's like, I don't care. I feel in my heart I have to give. God has blessed me, and I'm going to give. And I'll tell you what, my dad was probably one of the most joyful people I knew the last 20 years of his life. And I was like, I don't want them to see me giving you money out of my truck. Because I don't want them to think my truck's a mark now either. But he would be like, give it to them. And he would when he would was walking and he'd come across somebody like this or he'd be driving, he'd give him the money as well. And my mom would even be like me sometimes, I'm a little cynical. And Dad always said, you know, I've got more than I need and I feel I can give and I'm going to bless them. And he'd give them the money and he'd always tell them, God bless you. And he'd always talk to them and they'd always tell him a little bit more of the story, usually if he was able to sit and talk to them. And then he'd give them a little more because he felt right to bless. And he'd often offer to pray with them and just talk to them about God. What are we doing to show our generosity? What are we doing to show that love? What are we doing to pass on that compassion to those that need? See, the people in our world, the people in churches today who say, I don't have much to give, so what I give won't count. I'm going to tell you, you're wrong, first off. When people give to an organization, it's usually a bunch of people giving smaller amounts rather than one or two guys giving $50,000 each. It's usually 50 people giving $20, $10, whatever they can give, and blessing. And it's the accumulation. And both are a help. And you know, if we had multimillionaires or millionaires in the church, I don't know, maybe that's you. Or maybe you're a hundredaire. Is that a word? Maybe you're a tooniere. You need to know this. God cares about people. And he wants you to care about people. He wants you to care for the least of these. That's our job as the church. If that's not what we're focused on, if that's not what we're doing, is focusing on the least of these, what am I doing here? We might as well shut the lights out, lock the doors, and put for sale on the doors because we're missing the role as the church. We need to do something for our community. We need to do stuff for the lost. He's blessed us so we can bless others. And he wants us to practice generosity. I'm just skipping a story I was going to share. Sorry. See, God wants to supernaturally bless you, but he wants you to step out and be generous with your time, with your money, with your service, with your gifts. He wants to bless you, but you need to take that first step. We need to help each other meet needs. Not just out there, but also in here. Both are important. Both are so important. And if we're not meeting needs here first with each other, we're ill-equipped to go out there and meet the needs of our community. But we need to do both. We need to love each other. And we need to reach Rosetown and our community together. We need to reach our province together. And we need to reach our nation together. I haven't said it for a while, but we need to be a church that, like our sign says, loves God by loving others. And we need to press forward, and we need to continue to do things like that. As a church, I want us to continue to be generous. Actually, more than that, I'm going to rephrase it. As a church, I want us to be more generous. As a church, we've done a lot of generous things, and we don't sit there and say, oh, look at what a great job we're doing. But I want us to be more generous. We always have room to be more generous. That is who we are. That is what we're called to do. And I want to leave you with this thought as I close. This might be a strange place to start talking about reaching out, as I mentioned before we start talking about our gifts. But believe me, when we do things together, financially, emotionally, physically, we're reaching Rosetown together. We're doing something impactful together. So I figured when we're talking about doing things like that, why not start by talking about giving? Giving of our time, giving of our finances, giving of us together, increasing and succeeding together. Because this can only be done, we can only reach our town together. Would you guys pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your life that you've given us. The Zohe life. God, I thank you that we don't have to live a life defeated, that we don't have to live a life focused on suffering. But Father, we can live a life that is focused on the blessings you have given us. God, I pray that today, as we talked, I pray that people will be encouraged, Father. I pray that today the message that I felt led to share, God, is just not one that caused confusion because I was all over the place, God, but it just ties together for people in their hearts and in their spirits, God. God, I thank you for opportunities for our generosity as individuals and as the church. God, I thank you that we are blessed. That we are not a people of lack, but we are a people of blessed, and we are people of promise, and we are people of encouragement, we are people of joy. We are people who give life, God, so I thank you for the life that we give. God, I pray that as we continue this talk about gifts, Father, that we would be more open to the gifts that you've given us, and that we would step into the gifts that you've called us to have, or that you've given us and called us to do. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless and have a fantastic week, guys. Okay, sorry. If you haven't got a communion emblem, I'm going to ask you to grab a communion emblem over there. I was trying to figure out how to work this all together today because today was not a communion message, but it was an important message, I feel. So if you have your communion, I want us to remember that by his stripes we are healed. And it's the blood of Jesus that sets us free. It's the blood of Jesus that gives us life. There's no forgiveness, there's no legal binding agreement without the blood of Jesus. There's no freedom without the blood of Jesus. It's important to remember that. It's important to remember that it's the blood of Jesus that sets our households free. And I think as we participate in communion today, I want us to remember that we should be declaring things over our households because we have a legal agreement with the blood of Jesus. And when we get home today, or maybe as you're driving, or maybe as we're praying right now, I'd encourage you to think and even speak things like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that we would walk victoriously. So Matthew 26:26-28 says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for coming to earth for us, for me, for each person here, for our neighbors. God, we thank you that you want to know them. God, we thank you that you want to have a relationship with the people of Rosetown. God, you want to have a relationship with the people of Rosetown more than some of us want to have a relationship with the people of Rosetown. But God, for that we thank you. We thank you that you've loved us. You love us when you loved us when we were sinners. You loved us now. And we thank you that there's nothing we had to do to earn your love. So God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that we can celebrate the life that he has given us. Thank you that we can walk in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. And if we keep reading, it says, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I love that. For the forgiveness of sins. Not a one-time sin, but all of them. It's got you covered. I think it's important to remember. This forgives all sins. It's not like Jesus didn't have to die twice for the murderer. He died once for all sins. With this legal agreement, he signed a covenant when we become believers. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your blood, which washes us white as snow. Jesus, we thank you for the fact that this is the legal binding agreement, that we are yours. And we don't have to live in doubt or worry or any of that, but we can live in victory and we can live with confidence. So thank you, Jesus, for your blood. We thank you for the life it gives us. And we thank you that it washes us clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. God, we thank you for each and every individual here today, Father. God, we pray that you would just touch them. Father God, I praise you and thank you for an amazing week that we are going to have. God, we thank you that we can live a life of victory together. And we can walk together and we can reach our community together. And God, I pray that as we continue to talk about gifts and we talk about generosity more and we talk about our time, Father, I pray that we would step into it and we would walk with full confidence in what you've called us to do. God, I pray that we can be an example to our community. God, I pray that we can just love our community, Father. Father, that we would show you in everything we do and that people would come to know you in a real way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, guys. Have a great week. We don't have music. I'm not going to sing for you still. Sorry. So have a great week, and I will see you guys at the door.